I want you to think about what that really means. Why do we need a powerful name of Jesus for the times that we're in today? Let me give you an example. If somebody were to walk in the back door there with a signed piece of paper, and they come here and they say in a very proper British accent that, you know, they represent Queen Victoria and we are to surrender all our assets to her right now. She's got a decree and a command. They come and they represent the name Queen Victoria. What would that mean for us today? Would any of you surrender any of your assets? You might, but that might be foolish. There is no power in that name. That name's power and reign and dominion is over. Queen Victoria is dead. She was ruthless. She was absolutely ruthless in her time. But her name bears no power any longer. But today we have a name. The name of Jesus. And it's actually very powerful. This, I want you to keep remembering this during what I'm about to teach on, because I think it's extremely relevant to understand that there is a reason that we have a name today, the name of Jesus, that is powerful. We would not need a powerful name of Jesus if we wouldn't have to use it today. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for every person that is here today. And I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that powerful name of Jesus, that you would have your way in this place today. Holy Spirit, move in this place today. Move in people's hearts. Sow seed, water seed. Let a harvest grow. In Jesus' name, minister to your people today, Lord. Set your people free today. Bring life, bring understanding. Holy Spirit, be the preacher, be the teacher today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Kids, you may depart. How's everyone's week been? I can't say the same, but I'm here. But praise God. Praise God for the name of Jesus. And I'm so thankful that every one of you are here today. And I really, during the course of this teaching, I want you to remember what we just spoke about, that name of Jesus. We wouldn't need a powerful name of Jesus if there were no evil in this world, no devils, no demons. We need that name. I want us to turn in the scriptures to the start of Jesus' ministry in the book of Mark chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, your swords with you, fantastic. Can you just go back one slide, Darren? I just want to talk a little bit, just to the intro. First slide. It's coming. There it is. I think it's very important what I'm about to talk about that I don't rush it. So I've labeled this part one with anticipation that there might be a part two somewhere in the future. I'm using the New King James Version, unless I specify any other version. But I want to talk about the foundation of Jesus' ministry. And every ministry in the Bible had a foundation. In the Old Testament, the ministry of Moses was the ministry of deliverance. He delivered the people out of bondage. And you can carry on, but I don't want to spend too much time on there. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 28, I want us to read that. And I've got the text on the overhead for you as well. Then they went into Capernaum, however you pronounce that. I can do it in Afrikaans if you want. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now I want you to think back, for those of you who are well versed with the Old Testament, you will know this, and those of you who are not, I'll explain to you. In the Old Testament, all the miracles that Jesus did in the New Testament, they did perform in the Old Testament. Sick were healed, dead were raised. Every miracle that Jesus performed during his time on earth has been performed in the Old Testament, except for two. One was where Jesus said, "I forgive you, your sins have been washed away." And the second one, which is what was the start of Jesus' ministry here, was the casting out of demons. That's what got the people astonished. You have to ask yourself, why is it such a hidden topic today? If that was the start of Jesus' ministry, and surely in the Bible, I cannot find any end to that ministry. In fact, in his Great Commission, I'm not going to go there, go read it in Mark chapter 16, he commands us, go out into all the world. Mark 16:16. And you will cast out demons, heal the sick, preach the gospel, they'll be saved, baptize them. It's all there in Mark chapter 16. There is no end to that. But by the name of Jesus, the power in the name of Jesus, he did this. And that's what got people astonished. Not the fact that the guy got made sane, healed, whatever his condition was, but the fact they say, "What doctrine is this? What is this guy doing? He speaks with an unclean spirit, with one who has authority, and he cast him out." And it says in verse 28, "And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee." And if you carry on in Mark chapter 2 and the others, you can immediately see that all of a sudden, word got around Galilee that wherever Jesus went, people came, and immediately they brought the sick to him. And I'm not going to go through it, but there's always a connotation between Jesus healing the sick and casting out demons. It is all throughout the scripture. It was part of Jesus' ministry. And I grew up in churches where that was actually quite normal, where people were set free. And I was actually quite astonished and actually very conflicting. I've got to be honest with you, if I just replay back through my years, as soon as we immigrated out of South Africa and went to New Zealand, which was, I guess, an altar ministry, became a backdoor hidden ministry. I find it very interesting that there was nothing wrong where I grew up, where, you know, when the power of God began to move in a place, where unclean spirits will begin to cry out. And those people will be set free in the church. I was this age when I saw it for the first time in my life. And it was just a continual regular. It was not a disturbance. It just happened. Get it over and done with. Because that is the power of the kingdom of God demonstrated right there. God said that Jesus disarmed all authorities in heavens. And that is a clear demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God. See, but what the devil does, he's very smart. He has nothing that he did not copy from heaven. He was once an angel in heaven. He was called Lucifer. And I'm gonna take my time and I'm gonna go through this slowly. So I'll keep an eye on the time and finish off at the right time. But I feel it's important to understand he was an angel in heaven called Lucifer. And there's more written about this in the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah, and I'm happy to share it afterward with you. But he had musical instruments built into him. He was like a worship leader in heaven. The Bible says that he had diamonds and sapphires and rubies encrusted in him. He was magnificent to behold. But then he fell. And when he fell out of heaven, a third of the angels fell with him at that time. One third of all the angels rebelled with Lucifer, and they were cast out of heaven. And I think it's in Ezekiel 42, where it says, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So he no longer operates in the courts of heaven. He's got no authority. He and his angels were cast out of heaven. So I'm going to jump around a little bit, but I quickly want to talk. I just want to talk to you about the heavens, because I think it's important to understand Genesis 1 verse 1. It's not on there, Darren. I'll just talk about it. I'll quickly use my Bible. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Go read it in your Bible. It's actually plural. And the Hebrew word used there is also the Hebrew word that is plural, immediately indicating that there are multiple heavens that God created at the beginning. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 to 4. Again, Darren, it's not on there. I'll just quickly read it. I'm doing my my sword practice here today, Ken. Hopefully there's going to be some form of a gift for me after this. Although I'm not doing too well with 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 to 4. This is Paul. He says, you know, and then 12 verse. Ah, 1 Corinthians, I was saying that does not line up with what I read. This is Paul writing. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So we see two other distinct things here. So Paul, again, in the New Testament, confirms that he knew a man. It's a bit of a buzz here. I might mute all the others. That was caught up to the third heaven. So immediately we see there's indication of multiple heavens and paradise. I'm not going to talk about paradise today. Ephesians 4 verse 10 talks about all the heavens. And if you look at the Hebrew word there as well, it's plural. It is multiple. It's definitely, there's an indication of multiple heavens. And the reason I want to talk about that and just bring it to our attention today is to understand that Satan, the devil, as we know him, Lucifer, is not in hell. Hell is a place of confinement. Hell is a place where they do not escape. Hell is a place where there's eternal damnation. Today, Satan and his angels are operating in the heavens. I don't believe it's in the third heaven. I believe, according to the scripture, this is my belief, what I get from the scripture, that the third heaven is where God operates, is where he's, where God is today and where his throne is. I believe that Satan and his angels are operating in the second heaven. That's where they are today. And further to that, we will see in Ephesians 6, chapter 12. I do have it on a slide there. There we go. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, where? In heavenly places. Not in earthly places. They're in heavenly places. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Was a little bit of a wake-up call the first time I read it. And I read it a lot of times, but the first time that I read it, it's like, whoa. Among them, the God, little g, you can read in your Bible, of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving to prevent them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And I want to talk about the tactics of Satan. One of the most powerful weapons that Jesus used against him to disarm him was the public display of his humiliation. Where he had no power, he was disarmed. So the devil will do two things in the church. He will confuse people about the topic and make it such a controversial topic that it's no longer preached in churches. And the second thing is, he will hide it. Now, you might have heard about a word called the occult. Occult is literally, what it means is hidden. The occultic, the witches and the warlocks, they operate in the occultic. They're operating in the hidden, in the darkness. And we know that there are two opposing kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And I want to quickly talk to you about a few things. You know, sometimes in your life, things happen. And you just know that, you know, this what's happening to me right now, it's just not natural. It is absolutely not natural. It could be sickness, an opposition, trouble, struggles, accusations, just a tiredness that come up over you, depressed, you feel like you're down and out, lethargic, you feel like it's not worth going on. Panic attacks, unnatural fears and phobias that grab hold of you. I want to submit to you that those unnatural, unexplainable forms of sickness and phobias and struggles and accusations are not natural. They're actually supernatural. They're supernatural things that attack you. And our job is, as Christians, is to be sensitive in the spirit and to be able to discern these things. I'm going to put it out there right now that I don't believe that every sickness and every struggle and everything that is negative that happens in our life have a demon behind it. I'm telling you right now, I do not believe that. But we have to discern when it is a spiritual attack. That's what we have to discern. I found too many people, and this is where I think the devil have used this ministry to try and confuse people. I've found too many people, whether you watch them on YouTube or in other places, their lives are literally a war the whole time. They find the devil behind every doorknob. They find the devil behind every bush. And if you look for him, you will find him everywhere. But God clearly teaches us about seasons in our lives. There is a season for this. There's a time to reap. There's a time to sow. There's a time to be joyful. There's a time to mourn. And there is a time that you will have a battle on your hands. There is a time. But that is a time. There is a beginning to it and there is an end to it. It is not this continual, every day I'm in this spiritual battle and I just feel like I'm not getting any breakthrough. That is not natural. That is not spiritual and that is not from God. God has not created us in such a way that we are constantly in this battle. That's unscriptural. I can prove it to you out of the scriptures as well. So, please, I want you to hear the balance. I want to bring balance, and I want to bring it out of the Word of God. There's been too many theology about this topic. There's been too much, you know, what people have been reading into this and trying make, you know, almost demonize the whole topic. But I want to bring it back to the Word of God. Some of the first, you see in the book of Mark, the very first miracle that Jesus performed was casting out demons. And people were amazed all of a sudden. One thing that God has taught me throughout my years and experience with this, and I'm still learning. I'm telling you now, I'm still learning. I don't know everything. I'm studying the Word of God. I'm faithful. And every time I deal with these issues, God teaches me something new. But the one thing that God has taught me is that God gives us the tools out of His Word and the power to deal with this ourselves. You do not have to go to some super holy spiritual leader that lives up in a mountain isolated to get this thing dealt with. I want this to be very, very clear. If you ever hear somebody say to you, you can only be set free from this condition or whatever it is if you go to that person, please, I have Jesus, you have Jesus, we have that powerful name of Jesus. We do not, yes, sometimes it helps. I will also say that. Sometimes it helps where you've been sometimes looking at the same problem far too long and you just don't know how to deal with this and you just go to somebody. Sometimes I go to my wife. Sometimes I go to my parents. I say, please pray for me. Just come, lay your hands on me, pray. I've been struggling with this for too long. I'm from a computer science background, do software development, and in the computer science world, it's called peer programming, where literally you sit there programming with somebody just sitting there staring over your shoulder, and the whole idea is that that person just look at it from a completely different perspective and goes, oh, no, just do that. Like sometimes you're just so struggling with this one little thing, you just feel like you can't get breakthrough, and it just helps that you speak to somebody else, and you're like, oh, no, you've been... Don't worry about that. You're focusing. You are now taking a little molehill, making it a mountain, and you can't see Jesus behind. Come on, look at Jesus. Let's just, you know, just focus your eyes again. So I want to make sure that that's, you understand that that is one of the demonized theologies around this topic that has entered the church, where it's like, you're all powerless, and the only person that can deal with this is somebody that holds a microphone, stands in a pulpit, or somebody that's never in touch with any people and lives up in a mountain. That is not true. So, those things that happen sometimes with us, where you literally feel like, I just got this. I'm going to use an example, panic. I have this panic over me. It just grips me. All of a sudden, I've just got this fear in me that I'm going to die. That you just don't know where it comes from, and all of a sudden, your heart starts beating. You're short of breath. You're powerless. I am very confident to submit to you that that is a spirit that is attacking you, and that you have power over that spirit. When I talk about the spiritual, I want you to understand that I'm not talking about Tinkerbell and her fairies. I'm talking about an invisible world that is around us, that is very real. And I will tell you today that we, human beings, planet Earth, will not exist without the existence of the spirit world. We were created out of the spirit world. God existed well before all of this existed in the spirit world. And then God created. So we are created out of the spirit world. That is why, that is where we come from, or we only exist because of the spirit world. In the spirit world today, we have God, Satan, angels, demons, heavens, hell, paradise. I want to also make sure that you understand that I distinguish between angels and demons. We see very clearly in the Bible, in the heaven, that there are different ranks and different forms of angels. You get archangels, you get, you know, flying creatures and all kinds. I'm not going to talk about angels today. And we know that a third of the angels fell with Lucifer. So he has the same angels around him. Now, if you think of an angel has a body. We can see everywhere in the Bible, every time an angel appeared, or in the book of Revelation where angels are prevalent, they actually have a physical body. They do not need a physical body. An angel is not in need of a physical body. However, demons, they do need a body. They're not angels. That's another topic that I'm not going to go into today, but I want you to understand it, that Jesus, even Jesus taught, he said, demons, they look for a place to stay. And they will travel around dry places, and they'll come back to a body, a person where they perhaps once lived, and they'll try and find an entrance. And one thing to also be clear there, when we talk about demonic, and this is where it's now beginning, you know, I might be touching a few nerves, but I want you to begin to understand, set your mind to neutral, and if I can't prove it out of the Word of God, then it's my opinion. And I will make sure that that you understand when I say it's my opinion. In the New Testament, so I'm just going to focus on the Greek, there are multiple words that deals with demons, evil spirit, or unclean spirit, and devil. And unfortunately, it's actually very unfortunate, which has contributed to the misunderstanding of demonology, if I can call it that, in the Bible, has been the mistranslation by the translators of the Bible. For example, the Greek word daimon, D-A-I-M-O-N, is actually translated evil spirit or unclean spirit. However, in the King James Version Bible, it refers to devils. It's like devil. Like you're possessed by a devil. And there is only one devil. His name is Lucifer, Satan. Satan, the word Satan actually means accuser, slanderer. And we know that the Bible teaches us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So make sure that you, as a Christian, do not do his work for him. Stop accusing people around you. I'm just throwing that in there. Be careful. The only Greek word for Satan or devil, really, is diabolos. And they've translated that one perfect every time. However, some of the other more unclean spirit and demons, they've also sometimes translated as devil in the Bible, which is unfortunate. And another mistranslation in the Bible is possessed by an evil spirit. That's an extreme strong word. And the word that they translate there is D-A-I-M-O-N-I-Z-O, daimonizo. And the better translation of that word is that you're just a subject to demonic influence, not possessed. There is nothing in that word. If you go and look at the Greek and you look at the Greek translations, and please do go test me on this, daimonizo, go and look at it. There is absolutely nothing in that word that suggests possession, because possession means that I am somebody else's possession. I have literally no control over myself, and I am now. And I believe, without a shadow of a doubt in my heart, that if you're a born-again Christian, you cannot be possessed by the devil, by demons. You cannot be. There might be areas in your life that they have influence over and that they torment you on. Could be in health, could be in mind, could be in personalities. There are places there that if you're not careful, you can give them a place to latch on to you. They're looking for a body to stay in. Remember, the day that you get born again, your spirit is renewed. And we are made of three parts: spirit, body, and soul. Your soul is your mind, your intellect, your thoughts. Your spirit is ultimately the part of you that when this body, this earthly temple we're in, this dust dies, your spirit is what's going to heaven or hell. That is the real you that lives on. Your body is made out of dust, the Bible says. That is your temple. That is your earthly suit you wear that people see. That's the part that we can see and feel and touch. At the time that you're born again, that you surrender your life to Jesus, nothing happens to your body. Absolutely nothing. And the Bible makes it clear, Jesus says, they look for a body. It says they look for a place to stay in. So we've got to make sure, and I'll touch on that, I'll go a little bit deeper into this later on, that we maintain a clean temple, that we do not open doors for these things that are looking for places to stay to come into our lives. Kingdoms. I want to talk about two kingdoms. These are all very foundational pieces I want to talk about, because it's very important to understand. Jesus said, and I'm going to show you in the word right now, that God is a kingdom and Satan has a kingdom. And he used the word kingdom there. And these two kingdoms are in direct opposition with each other. Light, darkness. Blessing, curse. Life, death. Let's go to the book of, or the scripture, Isaiah 14, verse 13. This is one of the scriptures in the Old Testament which talks about Lucifer. It says, "For you have said in your heart that I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of congregation on the farther side of the north." Throne is represented in a kingdom. You don't have a throne if you don't have a kingdom. And farther sides of the north is God, where God's government is in the Bible. I'm just throwing it out there. If you ever read about the north, you know, and the farther sides of the north, the mount of congregation, that talks about God's government. Next scripture, Matthew 12, 24 to 28. "Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" It's interesting there. Just pick up on it. There's actually a name assigned to the ruler of the demons. "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you.'" I want you to see out of that there that Satan has a kingdom and his kingdom is united. Even though division comes from Satan, confusion, lack, torment, all that stuff, all the evil stuff that we see operating today comes from him. His kingdom is united. There is no division in His kingdom. Even Jesus Himself said, if Satan is divided, how will he stand? He's not. His kingdom is not divided. And you know why not? Satan didn't come up with a brilliant plan of how he's going to have a united kingdom. He copied everything he saw in heaven. He was already assigned a position in heaven. And I'll submit to you that the angels that were under him already had positions under him. Those who fell with him already had their positions in heaven. And when they fell out of heaven, when they were cast out of heaven, they just maintained those positions. They are united. Unitedly, they rose up against God. They had rebellion in their heart. They rebelled against God and His authority, and they were cast out. Satan's kingdom is united. But what is one of the, verse 28, what did Jesus say is the number one thing that we will know that God's kingdom has come? Casting out demons. That's what He said. He said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. That is incredible. That is kryptonite to the devil, which is why he's trying to hide it. He wants to make sure. He would rather stand in alliance and allegiance with the church and have them sing their little songs, have them preach message of prosperity and all these things all the time, have the people go home satisfied and fed. We've been in a wonderful environment and there was a great atmosphere. But there was no power of God demonstrated. Paul said, I don't come to you with eloquence of words and beautiful messages. He said, but I come to you in the demonstration of the power of God. Paul didn't preach beautiful messages. He demonstrated the power of God. Hey, find me the sick. Oh, here's the sick. Pray. He raised up. Now all the people come. I'm telling you now, atheism is a Western religion. Agnosticism. Indifference. It's a Western religion. I challenge you to go into Africa and into the Aboriginal communities here. And try and tell them there is no spirit world. I challenge you. I challenge you to do that. You will be met with laughter and mocking, and they will demonstrate. They will demonstrate that to you. I grew up with South Sotho's, where I grew up in South Africa in the Eastern Free State. Our local black people there, they were the Basotho's, the South Sotho's. And I actually spoke South Sotho fluently years ago now. And The demon that manifested most to them, they called the Tokolosi. Now, they can describe that demon to you, not by hearsay, by physical experience. It's part of some of the rituals they go through where they're introduced to this demon as a child, and they are deadly afraid of this demon. I kid you not. They're so afraid. Now, that demon, according to them, is a little short demon this way. They call him a Tokolosi. They're so afraid of him that they put their beds on bricks to raise their bed so that the demon can't climb up on the bed. Go and tell them there are no such thing as the spirit world. They have sacrifices, they have feasts for these demons, where these demons manifest in their presence right there in front of them. Satanism was prevalent where I grew up. While we're at the topic, thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me. Let me tell you what Anton LaVey said, the founder of the Satanic Church, about Halloween. We're coming up to Halloween. He said, it is so wonderful, and please go read it. Anton LaVey, I'm just putting it out there again. He is the founder of the Satanic Church. He said, it is so wonderful to see that Christians let their children and as families participate once a year in a satanic ritual. In fact, it is the high day of their satanic rituals. Do you know that they sacrifice babies on that day? Literally? That's what we're dealing with, folks. Not some little, we don't have to worry about the devil. But on the other side, we don't have to be in fight with him all the time. In Psalms, it says, God says, you know, I will even make your enemies live at peace with you. God said that. What's a prerequisite? Jesus. To live holy for him. To live in communion with him. To have him in your heart. To be born again. And he will take you. He will mature you through these things. And he will train your hands and your fingers for battle, the Bible says. You don't have to go to some super spiritual person for this. God trains each one of us for this. Sometimes what we do need, though, and Jesus taught on this, is discernment. We need discernment. And I'm telling you now, one of the prayers that I pray every day, I say, Lord, please just give me spiritual discernment. Just help me to discern. Because I want to be effective and influential where I go, where I meet with people. I met with somebody last week. He came to my work. I worked, I don't know, 7-8 years ago with this guy, and we didn't even work close together. And he moved on during the time, and he caught up with me on LinkedIn, and he said, oh, I'd like to come and catch up with you. And I had a bit of a look at what he's doing now, and I realized he's got his own startup company. And I saw something in his profile that made me think, I think he's a Christian, or at least he's searching. He's somewhere there. I can talk to him about God. And honestly, I do not have time to just catch up with people for the sake of catching up, especially now. But I thought, you know what? I felt the Holy Spirit says, catch up with this guy. Now, he's a African-American from Virginia in America. And I remember him very well. And I caught up with him, and we were talking, and I knew his business. He was going to try and pitch his business, how they can come in and help us with some leadership training programs and things. And I just, before that meeting, I prayed. I said, Holy Spirit, I just direct this whole meeting for me, please. And I just started talking to him about God. I'm not going to say his name, so I'll say James. It's not his real name. I said, James, how's your relationship with God? It was like pouring cold water over him. He said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, absolutely. He said, oh man. And you could see him take his business papers, he throw it to the side. He said, let me tell you. And he told me his life story, how he grew up in a church, very legalistic, hurt by the church, driven away by the church, didn't want to have anything to do with God. Nothing. And then, earlier this year, he went back to his parents in Virginia, and God began to work on him. And he's at this point in his life now. He went and he repented, and he found God. He found God again. And he's at a point in his life right now where I was just open to the Holy Spirit. I asked for discernment in the morning. God gave me discernment. I was speaking with him. And in the Spirit, God showed me things that's happening in his life right now. And he didn't have to say anything to me, but I was able to say, what about this in your life? Have you thought about this? I said, there's a stronghold here in your life that you need to deal with. And he was in tears. He was crying. We're sitting in a cafe. I'm sitting here with him. There are two other people sitting there, and there are two other people sitting there. This is practical, what I'm talking about, folks. This is not behind a deacon's door in the back of a dark building in the basement where we deal with this. This is, I'm in the public now speaking to a person face to face about God, about the assignment of the enemy over his life, about breaking curses, about all these things. What Jesus did at the front of people. And he went away from there. He said, I need to catch up with you again. We were there for an hour and a half. We're supposed to meet for 30 minutes. I actually missed another meeting, but I was just felt so compelled to speak to this guy. And he went, and I, you know, gave each other a big hug, tears running down his face. He said, I had no idea that this is what's going to happen today. He said, when I got up this morning, I had no idea that this is what my day was going to be like. What about you? Are you open to God? Are you sensitive to His Holy Spirit? Are you sensitive in the Spirit? Remember, God said, "Let in the book of Genesis 1, let us create man in our image." And if we look at us today, we have 5 senses. We can hear, we can smell, we can see, we can touch, we can feel. We've got 5 senses. I am telling you, you have the same senses in the Spirit. You can smell in the Spirit. I've been in a situation before where I was standing alone in a place. I can't remember, this is years ago, exactly the circumstances, and I smelled like somebody who's just done a number 2 on himself. Like literally, I was standing there. There's no reason for that smell to be there. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I could feel the hair on the back of my neck raise. And I began to pray. And as soon as I began to pray, I kid you not, this something pushed me against a wall. I'm talking here, I'm not small, as you can notice. I'm not a small guy. Something pushed me against a wall, and I began to call on the name of Jesus, and this thing let go. I had no idea what it was. But that's how God trained me for this. Then I began to research, what is this? And I began to realize that Satanists do something that's called astral projection, where they project themselves out of their bodies and go into places, and they set themselves on high places to look out while they perform their rituals, which is why the police can never catch them. Because those agents are invisible out there, and they warn, coming back saying, "Police are coming, clean up." By the time the police get there, there's nothing there. These things happen. I think I've told you guys the story before where Jonathan was, 6 weeks old. We went to a Hillsong conference, and the idea was the first time we go up to Sydney, we're going to drive up to Sydney. Then we book a holiday to go through the Blue Mountains. Then we're going to come back. And, all of a sudden, he just started getting sick at Hillsong. Ended up in hospital in the Blue Mountains, bronchiolitis, I can't even remember the town's name. But the place that we were staying on that night that we had booked, as I walked into the place, immediately the first thing that caught my attention, now you've got to remember, I'm now sick and tired, I've just come from hospital, my son, 6 weeks old, he's lying there with drips in his arms, and I don't like hospitals. My wife can tell you I don't like hospitals. And I noticed that there is this Aboriginal wooden mask on the left-hand side, on the wall. And then I noticed that one of the big sort of sideboard cupboards in front of me, there's another one. It looked fancy, it looked nice. But immediately the Holy Spirit in my heart said, "You have to do something about that." And I just like, "God, I'm tired. Jesus, I plead the blood of, just do the bells and the smells and the rituals and the whistles." And I went to bed that night, So Anae was little. It was just the two of us in that house. And I woke up in the night. I don't know what time it was. Pinned to the roof. Absolutely pinned to the roof. I could see Anae sleeping below me. I was sort of up in the corner of the roof. They literally held my, whatever it was, I submit to it was demons, held my hands like almost in the form of a crucifix, and I was powerless. I realized that this, you could feel there's something that was just absolutely squeezing the life out of me inside of my chest. And I looked down, and I saw Anae, and I realized, this is real. That was my first demonic experience in Australia, physical demonic experience. Not my last one, my first one. And I, all of a sudden, it just, in my mind, immediately flashed back those two wooden carvings that I saw. And I began to call on the name of the Lord. And as soon as I called on the name of Jesus, they let me go. I was back in my bed, not a problem. I fell on the bed. She stayed asleep. But immediately, would you call that a wake-up call? If that happened to you? That's a wake-up call. That was my wake-up call in Australia. I was so lethargic in Australia. God. Demons, they're in Africa. They stayed behind. They operate there, not here. Everybody's happy here. It's so easy. You just buy some more insurance. You're fine. You can buy your happiness and your safety here. And I began to plead the blood of Jesus. But this time I plead the blood of Jesus. This time I bound things. Let me, while I'm talking about this, I think it's appropriate to read this scripture now. Matthew 18. I think it's the second last slide, Darren. And I'll finish with this. I still have so much to go through, but I'm going to finish with this. This is in the Amplified Bible. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, whatever you bind. Now, let me explain to you something here. In the Amplified Bible, if you read the Amplified Bible and you see those square brackets like it has there, that actually means that the same word, the preceding word bind, that they translated bind, could also be translated forbid or declared to be improper and unlawful. On earth shall have or already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose or permit, declare lawful, on earth shall have or already been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two believers on earth agree, or that is, are of one mind in or in harmony about anything that they ask within the will of God, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name or meeting together as my followers, I am there among them. I want to focus on verse 18. I want to leave you with one practical thing today, at the end of today. It is this, that Jesus said, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, whatever you bind or declare to be improper and unlawful on earth. It's as though it's already been bound in heaven. Where does Satan operate? In one of the heavens. Where is God? In heaven. If we declare something in the will of God to be unlawful here, firstly, it's unlawful then for Satan to begin to operate in that realm or jurisdiction. Secondly, God's angels know that now it's unlawful, they're trespassing, and they will come and fight the battle for you. See, unfortunately, a lot of times when we think about spiritual warfare, we think of people jumping on tables, yelling at the top of their voices, waving their arms in the air. But I'm telling you, it is as easy to say, Satan, I declare your work in my finances unlawful and improper. Take your hands off my finances in Jesus' name. You don't have to raise your voice. What is the thing that amused the people or that got them in awe in Mark chapter 1, that this man speaks as one with authority. And if you're not certain of your authority, then there is something we need to talk about. But you need to become certain of your authority in Christ. And then you don't have to raise your voices. You can simply just say, in the name of Jesus, I declare this work of rebellion over my children unlawful. Satan, take your hands off my children in Jesus' name. That simple prayer there is spiritual warfare, because you have now drawn a boundary that Satan and his demons and all his agents are not allowed to cross. And should they cross it, then they've now entered illegal territory. Then my God, who stands with me, who stands behind my children, who is our rear guard, will now mobilize the armies of heaven against this attack. That's what we have. Next time I would really like to talk to you about the hope of our salvation. I want to talk to you about spirits and their names. I want to talk to you about the book of Daniel to explain a little bit more about how they operate. How Daniel, go read Daniel chapter 10. Please, go read Daniel chapter 10. But before you read it, please ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the scriptures to you. There are over 60 authors to this, 60 writers to this book, but there's only one author. It's the Holy Spirit. So we have to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal this to us, His Word to us. I want to talk to you about weapons that we have in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But I want to highlight a few things out of that to you. But I'll finish up here. And I want to say that I know that this is a topic that can leave many with questions. That you might actually, this could have just opened up a few things. Oh my goodness, this is what's been happening to me. And I want to leave time that when I'm done here, we can go out and we can fellowship. We've got wonderful lunch on today. There's a wonderful lunch prepared out there. Please join us. If you didn't plan for it, even then, please stay. There's enough food for all of us to fellowship. But I'm going to stay here a little bit longer. That if you have any questions, if you feel like you need any prayer, I want to be available. Or if you just want to ask, I don't know, what might seem silly to you, or maybe deep questions. I don't know. I'll stick around, and if I need to, I'll call Papa Ken over to help explain, or Andrew. But I pray that this word, this teaching, has just been just something that would just wake up a few things in your hearts to realize, you know what? Everything is not just physical. I want to show you next time that how some of these prince angels even declared in the word that they are now here. I'm not going to give away too much for this time and season, for this earthly kingdom, and that when they go away from here, they're going to go, and the next one is going to come, and they're going to fight this one, which is actually quite interesting how it lines up with the history of Israel. That they would even declare that, saying, I know that I have to fight this prince now, but I'll come back and I'll fight this prince when I go away. And then it's actually fascinating when you read the Word of God. But a lot of times I find that these things we just skim over, we don't realize what they really are until something happens in our lives. I tell you what, it's a bit like this. You might be driving your car, or you might be using a piece of equipment in your house, be it a television, a remote control, a stove, whatever it is. And while it's working, you don't care how it works. You really don't care. But when that remote stops working, within 2 hours, you are a remote expert. You have opened it up. You've gone onto Google. You've read about that remote. You've read about everything that could potentially be causing the problem that you have right now. Why is that? Because something has happened in your life that was never a problem until it became a problem. And I'm telling you now, a lot of the spiritual things that happen to us in our lives work like that. You're just so oblivious to them. You just ignore them until something happens in your life. Then all of a sudden you begin to question yourself. You begin to question things that you've read in the Bible. And I pray that's your attitude, because that's when the Holy Spirit comes in and He leads you. Now, one of the counterfeit measures that the devil has so successfully created in our society today is that everything can be explained or explained away. I have absolutely no problem with, and I'm saying it right now, with doctors, with medicine, with people that have got professions of healing and psychology and all that. I've got no problems with that. God has blessed those people to do what they're doing. But I'm telling you now, if they are always your first place you go to for help, I think you have it backwards as a Christian. Our first place should be God. Our first place should be God. Absolutely. The first person you go to should be God. Father, I have this problem. And I'm telling you right now, so many times in my life, things have happened that I can pray about it. God says, go see a doctor. I was at a chiropractor yesterday for the second time in my life. I don't particularly like them, but they've identified a problem in my spine. I need to get it fixed. I can pray and it'll be a miracle if God heals it, but I can tell you now that I have a bad posture. The way I've been sitting at chairs all the time, and things have been happening during my life. I broke my tailbone when I was very young, so you know, I don't sit the proper way. So I have a problem today in my spine and how it's not aligned properly. So I have to fix it. I've got to go to a physio now, and you know, hopefully the physio will give me the proper, looking at my wife that's a physio, to give me proper exercises. But what I'm saying is there are things that happen in our life that you could so easily attribute, that's a devil. Come on, call everybody. We got to pray. This is the devil. But it's not. No, I've got a bad posture. I need to fix my posture. Plain and simple. It's not a devil. But then on the other hand, we have to be careful that we don't live with something that is a problem caused by a demonic spirit. And one thing I want to talk about next time is how and when we allow them access in our lives and how they actually just latch on and get that place. And sometimes they will just stay there dormant. They're just looking for a little place to stay. And you've got that little habit in your life that's not, you know, not killing any people around you, but it's just, it is not conducive for the kingdom of God either. And there'll be a point in your life where God will just, where you become so holy that all of a sudden this little thing that's been living in darkness here gets the light shining on him, and he just does not want that light on him, so he's going to begin to manifest a little bit, and then you need to deal with it. Simple as that. But again, I want to bring it back that God will by no means ever allow you to go through anything that he's not already equipped you for. And I don't know where that scripture is right now. If somebody does remember it, fantastic. I think it's in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he says, when he commissioned the 70 to go out, he said, and he talked about the unclean spirits, and he said, they shall by no means harm you. I want to give you, if you have that question in your heart, can these things harm me? If you're a believer of Jesus Christ and you believe in the name of Jesus and you're a Christian, no, they will not harm you. They cannot harm you, because then God will go against his promise in his word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for everybody that is listening to this, that is here today, God. And I pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that you will be the preacher after this preaching, that you would cause your people to become hungry and inquisitive about this matter, Lord, and if there's anything here, Lord, in people's lives that they might question, God, give them the answer out of your word. Send people along their ways to explain it to them, Lord. Holy Spirit, but you are the best teacher of all. Teach your people. Teach us all, Lord. Give us practical examples. But Lord, I thank you for the victory. I thank you that no evil spirit shall ever harm us, because the blood of Jesus Christ protects us. We've been sealed by your Holy Spirit, and you are our rear guard. You are a pillar of fire around us. You hedge us in, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that your word says that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Even if 1,000 falls at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, it shall not come near us. God, and for those of us who are going through a season of battle, I pray, Lord, that this message will be the key for victory in Jesus' name. God, we praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
That's so awesome. Come on. Come on. That is just, and I would encourage you, straight after this service, if you feel that you've been going through things that have been an ongoing battle, to hang back with us, come out, allow God to minister into your life. I would ask others to please respectfully spend time out the foyer in fellowship for those that need ministry at the front. Amen. There's a great service coming up next Thursday and Friday night here. This Thursday, Friday, 1st and 2nd of November. Dang! I get this thing from Mel. Dang, it's this week. I'm saying, what's this dang business? Dang. But I got this text from Mel and she said, it's this week. We've got to make sure you announce it. There's some brochures at the back, either out on the shelf at the front or on the rear table. This guy has been in the ministry for over 35 years. He's currently 80 years old. He's nearly as old as me and Dave. And he's been serving God faithfully all that time. He became a born-again Christian after a life as a heavyweight boxer and a drunkard, gave his life to the Lord Jesus. First week he was saved, he led three people into the kingdom of God. Some people don't do that in their whole lifestyle as born-again Christians. Come on. Here's a man who took the seriousness of God's kingdom and shared it from the very beginning. He prayed for the sick within the first few weeks of him being a Christian and seeing people healed and miraculously changed. It wasn't much longer after that, I think within 8 or 10 weeks, I think he said, that his first person that he prayed for that had died was risen from the dead. Here's a man who knew the power of God. I heard him speak only a couple of weeks ago here in Keilor, down in Keilor. You know what his topic was? The authority of the believer. Man. And then he sat down and he said, there are people here that need the power of God in their life tonight. And he named specific things. People jumped up and came out. And he bound the things that were holding them back in their lives and set them free in the name of Jesus. He's here Thursday and Friday night. Don't miss it. But I tell you what, you know, people that need healing, that need to find Jesus, that need help in their lives, be here at 7:30 and bring them with you. It's a time where God's power will move. Amen. We're going to see a manifestation of what we heard about today without a question. I believe that with all my heart. Thank God for the authority of the believer and the name Jesus. What a powerful name it is. Amen. So can I dismiss you quietly, please? And those who need to be prayed for or that felt God has challenged them, if you're going through things and if you just seem to go on forever and ever and ever and never seem to get the better of things, maybe it's your time to be set free in Jesus' name. God bless you all.